You'd like to open with us this morning. We would endeavor to open the scriptures from Psalm 48 to begin with this morning. We've made reference to this psalm. Want to focus and bear down on a couple of expressions here this morning in thinking about and considering, still upon the subject matter of remembrance. To remember the landmarks. Remember the boundaries. Remember those things that are set and are lined out for us, particularly from God's precious word. That's a spiritual truth. We know there is a practical truth, temporal truth, and principle that God taught that leads us on to this spiritual great truth. The scripture teaches us that God commanded the children of Israel not to move the landmarks, not to remove the boundaries, the lines that were established and set up when they first came into the land of Canaan and began to measure it out and to section it off and to give forth the inheritance of the tribes and the families and to set up the distinction of ownership as the land was conquered and the ox were driven out of the places and the families of Israel began to occupy and to take possession of the inheritance that was meted out unto them. And they were to hold fast unto that particular inheritance. God set forth many guidelines and boundaries concerning even that principle and that great truth. And it was so important for individuals to hold fast to their inheritance and to their land and their sections that they had inherited and down through the years and even the point of the year of Jubilee, where that the land, if it had been sold out, that it would return back to the rightful heirs and rightful owners in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. You know, if land was put up for sale there at the ending, toward the ending in the 47th or 48th year of before that particular coming up to that 50th year, it wouldn't even be as worth as much as it was that if it was maybe the first or second year after the Jubilee and the folks would have it a longer period of time because they knew that it would be going back. It was supposed to go back. We know they failed in that. They backslid from that and right along with the Lord's Sabbaths and in that teaching of letting the land lay out and so forth, that God even sent chastisement and judgment upon them for those very things. But it was very particular for them to recognize and to be acquainted with their inheritance and to respect that and to take care of that. And in the teaching of that, God taught against thievery. God taught that you were not to steal. You see, by removing boundaries, by moving over landlines, that was stealing other folks' land, that was stealing other folks' inheritance. So there's the spiritual teaching that when the lines are removed, when the lines are shifted and taken away, that in a spiritual understanding and application, that individuals and that the church could be guilty of adding to and taking away from the scriptures. And if removing the boundaries, the lines that God has established and set forth, that is the Lord's, then there is stealing from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about things along that line, but I trust that you would definitely give it some consideration. Now, so it was very important for them to remember the importance of the landmarks and the land boundaries and the lines, that they stayed particular to those things. It is very important for us to adhere to the boundaries and the lines that set forth in God's word unto us in walking about and measuring out in our lives and in the gospel church that the Lord has given us, as the gospel church is representative, as it is a type of the land of Canaan. We see that there is a vast land, a cultivated, a given land, a land of hills and valleys, but a land of great supply, a land of great resources. Just like the land of Canaan to the children of Israel had wonderful natural resources. I tell you, amen, there are great spiritual resources in the land of Canaan, in the gospel church of the Lord and our blessed Savior. Now, in Psalm 48, here, and one of my favorite expressions is in the first of these verses. For the sake of time, we're not going to read those, but in verse 3 it says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is known as a God of refuge for His people, and God has set up the palaces in His land that He has given, that He has set forth for His people, and has sectioned off, has lined off, has set boundaries, and it is known as the gospel church. And that expression is important when you come on down into the 13th verse, where it says, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The landmarks, the boundaries that the scripture set forth unto us for morality and for godliness and for righteousness, right doing in the sight of God, is established and set up in God's blessed word for His disciples in the gospel kingdom. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Bulwark, what is this? This is a stronghold. The strongholds of the land of Canaan, in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Mark ye well her strongholds. Mark them well. You see, there are markings in landlines. There's corners. Those signs. There are those emblems, stones, posts, whatever it may be, that marks off and shows the designation of the boundaries of a certain section of land, and that is the landline, and it is to be adhered to, and the scripture taught that it should not be moved. It shouldn't be moved, as I said, as God real soon taught his bride, and we went over this, as God taught his bride what was expected of her when God took Israel out of Egypt, God gave unto her his law, his statutes, his judgments, and the Ten Commandments. And one of those Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. Amen. God abhors stealing. God doesn't want us to steal from each other. God doesn't want us to steal from those that live around us. God doesn't want us to steal from the community. It is against God's word, the principle. It is against the nature of God of stealing. And in a spiritual concept, we should not try to steal from God. We should not remove that he has established and set up to take away from God that which is his. Now, so we, as the children of Israel, was admonished, and we are admonished here from God's word, that we should mark well, that it should be well marked, that it should be well established, that we should be taught from God's word of the boundaries and of the lines. And then it says to consider her palaces. Oh, to meditate upon, to consider, to ponder, to delight in the beautiful palaces that the Lord has established and set up in his gospel kingdom. I tell you that the ordinances, amen, of the house of God, of water baptism, and of the communion, of the bread and wine, these are beautiful, beautiful palaces, a part of this that God has given, the greatness of it that encourages and strengthens as we do it in a way of obedience, and as we do it in humble obedience unto him, and in remembrance. But remember, it's the communion, as we said, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. That is, it is a memorial that we remember and do shew forth the Lord's death until he comes. I want to turn back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. And I will say this again. Deuteronomy is a rehearsal of the law. It is a reminder. It is a series of the final discourses that Moses preached unto the children of Israel before his death and before they would enter into the land of Canaan. And he tells them in verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 19, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Here, in the very context, God is teaching, thou shalt not steal. Don't move the landmark, don't move the property lines of the one that lives next to you, of your neighbor in that sense. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set. They of old time have said. Well, brothers and sisters, we know that holy men of God of old rode as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We understand from the Old Testament the prophets that spake. Moses is a great prophet and wrote by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we have the other writings that's measured out and given to us from the very beginning to God's people. We can see the landmarks and the boundaries and the lines established and set forth. And so here in Moses reminding them that they definitely should be conscious of and remember and not remove these landmarks. We don't need to try to remove, and this is in the spiritual application, the landmarks of the old church that God has set forth and established, and that they of old time, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the apostles, and through second generations such as Titus and Timothy, and where the precedent was set, and it was established and laid down, and we are rooted and grounded and established and settled upon that foundation that was laid, that Christ Jesus gave for the New Testament land of Canaan, for his dear children, his disciples that would follow him and would adhere to the landmarks and would not move them, would not steal away that which God had established and that which God Almighty himself had so wondrously set up. Also, you have a great seriousness concerning that in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 20 and verse 17. Listen to this language. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. There is a series of admonishments that is set forth here. And after each one of them, it said, and all the people shall say, Amen. In other words, all the people shall say, it is so, let it be so. In other words, they are confessing and saying that they agree to the admonition, that they agree to it. So when it says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. The people shall make publicly confession of agreement that they would be under a curse if they removed their neighbor's landmark, if they tried to steal their neighbor's, another family's inheritance, if they tried to take that which was theirs, they would come under a curse. Now, that's serious business, isn't it? It sounds like to me that it's very serious business. And I take it as serious business in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is the same principle that we would come under a curse, that we would come under the frown, that we would come under the disfavor of God, under his providential chastening we stole from him, if we tried to remove and to take away or to add to that which the Lord has so sufficiently and has so wonderfully given to us. We need to continuously to walk about it. I know that you walk about it and heard different ones speak of it, especially when you buy a new property, something that's new to you, how you walk over it, and you do it a lot of times. It's something new to you and you want to see all of it and look at it and know where the lines are and so forth, but it's as time goes on, some of it later on, then you begin to neglect. You don't walk over it like you used to. You don't look at it like you used to. I will confess this morning that there's about 6 or 7 acres on the backside of our place that we haven't had a foot on it in years. We have not placed a foot on it in years because it's all grown up. We've got about 3 acres there that we're trying to keep up. Sister Marlene's real particular. And so, you're having to, manicure it and so forth. It takes all the time. It takes a lot of diligence in taking care of. And I'm just more than content to let those 6 or 7 back ones. I'm willing to let the deer and the birds and the coons and the possums. They want it. They showed that a long time ago. So I reckon now I'm just willing and content for them to use it. That just means I don't have to try to keep it up. But that could be a problem, and it would be a problem in the gospel church. We need to continuously to walk about Zion. We need to continuously to walk all of it. A farmer, let's just say he has 40 acres and he's farming those 40 acres and sometimes the corners start getting neglected. You don't keep going down into the corners and tilling it and cutting it and cultivating it. If you don't do so, pretty soon you've lost a half an acre in each corner. And as time goes on, it may become an acre that you've lost in each corner where you're turning around and you're not actually going into that and cultivating it and so forth. There is not an inch of the boundaries of the gospel kingdom that we need to neglect. We need to walk about it. We need to give attendance. We need to remember all that the Lord has taught us and given us in His Word. So here, serious business. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. When Brother Job was labeling those complaints there in Job chapter 24, one of the first ones that he mentions there about and talking about the wicked and making complaint against the wicked, and many times even God's people through that Adamic nation nature to have wicked ways can fall under that. But Job was voicing against, I believe, there the wicked, and what was one of the signs of them that they stole from their neighbor. In other words, they would remove the landmark. That was one of the first complaints that Job placed there in Job chapter 24. So even before God gave the law, and before, as far as the written law through Moses, there we see that principle of religious minded and religious thinking people and people that were endeavoring to serve God, such as Job. It was their understanding spiritually that was one of the things that they were not to do, and that was to steal their neighbor's property. Amen. So you see, brothers and sisters, amen, in the spiritual lesson, it's teaching us we should not move the landmark or move the boundaries to steal from God. Now, this is very plain and set forth in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Once again, in these one or two sentence Proverbs, it was well known and established. And here it is again, 22 and 28. Remove not the ancient landmark. Each time we see the reference of that which has been established, that which has been set forth, that which is of old. And here it says ancient. It's well established. It's ancient. It's been there. It's been there. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Don't remove it. Don't steal from your neighbor. It's been set there. And then over, right over into the 23rd chapter, verse 10 and 11. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. What is the teaching there? Then in verse 11, because, here's the reason you should not remove the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. That's the orphans that their father has died. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. The writer here expressing, what is being taught here concerning that in verse 11? Listen, that there is a higher power, that there is God Almighty that is watching out for the fatherless and the orphans when people try to take advantage of them. And oh, I tell you, the Lord has not left us in His gospel kingdom comfortless. He has not left us as orphans. Amen. We have a heavenly Father. We have an elder brother. We have the comfort. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the advocate. We have the helper of the Spirit of God to aid us and to strengthen us, to enable us and empower us for service, to hold fast to the landmarks, to the boundaries as the Lord gave the New Testament church and has set her forth. In this, I'm establishing the very core principle, amen, of God, that God's word teaches far as concerning this particular subject matter. So, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. You know, that ties back in to verse 22 of the 22nd chapter. Rob not the poor because he is poor. Don't rob the poor because he's poor. Don't rob the poor or rob an individual that would be easy to rob. Someone that is defenseless, someone that cannot take care of themselves. It might be easy to rob them, but you just remember, amen, that God is on the throne and God is looking and God is seeing. Well, I tell you, this principle, from a natural standpoint and a spiritual standpoint, it needs to be preached from the housetop in our society today, brethren. Amen. It needs to be announced. It needs to be proclaimed. And God's people need to be reminded of these things. You say, Brother David, it's simple. It's basic. Well, I understand that. There's a lot of things of God's word that we would think is simple and basic, in which it is. But you just remember this. You still got an Adamic nature that will endeavor to deceive you. Amen. It will endeavor to deceive you. And I tell you that many of God's children here in the earth today, and we see this applied in the multitude of society, that they are deceived. And they are living in a state of deception. Oh Lord, deliver us from that. God, help us to be able to see clearly and to have light, illumination, and understanding from the teachings of God's word that exhorts us and warns us and gives us these admonitions. The scriptures declare to us that God is not the author of confusion. Amen. God is not the beginner. God is not the instigator of confusion that causes fear and distress and turmoil. These are things that come forth from the Adamic nature and from minds that are controlled and twisted and corrupted and vaunted with covetousness. You see, that's what's behind a lot of these things is covetousness. It is that thou shalt not covet. This is another of God's commandments. If a person removes the landline, it's because they are coveting their neighbor's land. It just boils down to it real simple. Now I tell you, there's some godly things that we should covet. Amen. There's that side of it. Amen. That we should earnestly desire, that we should seek after. Amen. That is good and in a spiritual way. But in a wicked way, we are not to covet. We're not for that to spring forth from our old nature of corruptness and desire and of greed in that sense. And that leads you then to a spiritual application concerning religious affairs today. We know and understand that so many orders, so many folks have strayed and got away from the true principles of God's word, and they have merchandised, they have made commercial the things of God and the house of God. Jesus was against it in his day, and I tell you, he's still against it. I'll say amen to that. He's still against it. He was so, and I'll just use plain language, he was so riled up and with a godly anger and distress at the money changers that was perverting and that was causing the people to err concerning their sacrifices and so forth, and making merchandise of the house of God. Amen. The house of God is not a big business. Amen. The house of God is not to be carried on in that sense as a worldly business. I tell you, carrying on the house of God as a worldly business will kill the house of God. Amen. And the way that the Lord is set up to operate within his church, it won't operate, it won't work out here in the world in that sense. But brothers and sisters, the word of God is so clear and plain to us along these lines. Rob not the poor. You know, they spoke out, Judas and the disciples, you know, when the Lord was taken and that which was worth 200 pennies worth of the oil, the fragrance of anointing, and was broken, and the Lord was anointed, and they said, could this not have been sold and this given to the poor? Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. In other words, there would be opportunity to do good unto the poor. You have opportunity later on. The poor you have with you always. But this occasion, you won't always have. And that was for him to be anointed for his burial. It was proper. Amen. It was proper for that to take place. Jesus approved of that. But so we see all through the Old Testament where God judged Israel as a society, as a people, when they oppressed the poor, when they took advantage of the widows and of the orphans or the fatherless. And let's remember the New Testament teaching from James of what pure religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does it mean to visit the fatherless, the orphans, the widows in their afflictions? It means to help them out in their afflictions. Visit them in their affliction. It don't mean, as you would think, to go and sit down and have a little visit with them. Oh no, it talks about putting action. It's meaning charity, love manifested, love shown forth. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just say, Lord, Lord. Don't just say, Lord, I love you. Amen. But show forth our love by keeping the commandments of our Lord and by doing the Lord's true religion. The Lord has a true religion. Amen. It contains its teaching, contains its practice, contains its order, contains its discipline. Amen. And we find and see these boundaries. We see these landmarks in God's word that is laid out and established, and that which is given unto us. Let's turn over to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, Jeremiah, he had the awesome responsibility and duty of endeavoring to cry out unto the Lord's people and foretell and to warn them of what was going to befall upon them because of their departures from the Lord, and because in a spiritual way they had removed the landmarks. They had done that physically also. They had actually done that. But also they had violated the spiritual application of the principle. And of course in verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. You know, that's a pitiful shape and condition to get in, to where you have no delight in the word of the Lord. That's a sad state of affair. That's a sad state of mind. Oh, when a person's, when an individual's first thoughts and desires, what does God say about this? What does God say concerning this? What is the landmark? What is the boundaries that God has set forth in His Word concerning this? But this is that their ears were uncircumcised. Their ears were not open. Their ears were not open. Their ears were not attentive. Oh, now of course they had to have circumcision of heart. They had to be born again, or they couldn't have circumcision of ear. They couldn't be able to open their ear and be attentive if God hadn't done something in the heart. We're not talking about dead, alienated sinners. We're not talking about the wicked, wicked. Amen. We're talking about those that are called my people, which are called by my name. Called by my name. That's the disciples. Amen. In that context there. Yes. Israel, the nation of Israel, was the Lord's. But the ones called by His name, they in particular, His disciples among that nation, and that people that He had singled out and had drawn and manifested Himself unto them through the prophets, through the law, like He had done to no other people. And He didn't have any other nation. He had no other wife. Amen. But Israel. And so they were my people. And they're called by my name. They had His name. And they were to adhere to. But they had stopped up their ears. And they were just walking in their own ways. So what does the Lord say then in verse 16 and verse 17? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. in, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. That's a sad state that they, as a people, had come to and had gotten in. That when the Lord told them to stand in the ways, stand in the ways, that's plural, stand in the ways and look for that good way. There were a lot of ways, but there was a good way. What is the good way? It's God's way. It's God's way. It's the boundaries. It's the landlines. It's the landmarks that God has set forth and has shown forth to show the way. That we could see the path, the good path, the good way, all to walk in. And in doing so, shall find rest for your souls. Oh, we live in a troublesome world. We live in a tossed to and fro. We live in a very much uncertain, to say the least, uncertain. And it seems like everything changes. Say this and then say that and no, do this. No, now we've learned, we've come along, we've learned, do this. You know, I'm glad that this book, God's precious word, that it doesn't change, and that it's not outdated. And it's just as good. And the God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. Brothers and sisters, I declare unto you this morning that he's still mighty to save. Oh, he is still God, our Savior. He is still our deliverer. He is still our victorious one. He is still the one that is on the throne. If we humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked way and pray and cry out to him, he'll hear us. He'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sin. He will heal our land. We need healing. Oh Lord, in many different ways we need healing. And God is the only physician. He's the only physician that can do this. Man does not have the answer. I tell you, man comes up with more problems and more questions in his donning and dashing about and in his way of trying to come up with things and solutions and so forth. Our answers is in God's precious word. In this good way, in this way of the Lord, in the boundaries that God has showed us that we are to function in, that we're to live in, that we are to conduct our life in. That's the good way. That's the best way. That's the way of having the smile and favor of God. Oh, to be highly favored. Oh, I tell you, to be highly favored of the Lord is worth it all. There's nothing to be compared. Daniel was highly favored. Oh, the three Hebrew children, they were highly favored. Many of the patriarchs, amen, were highly favored. They were the apple in God's eye. He guided them all the way, even unto death. As we read in that last verse, he will be our guide unto death. How is God our guide unto death? Amen. Through his precious word, it will do to live by, and it'll also bring the comfort when you come down toward the close of your life. Amen. It's the boundaries set forth unto us in God's word. You know, I've often thought about it, and I believe it is so, that children feel more loved, children feel more secure in a home with parents that set boundaries and guidelines and disciplines. They feel, my mama, my daddy, they love me because they care about me. They care about me to tell me what's right. They care about me to help direct me in the way that I should go. It's often been said, but what a true statement it is. Parents are not to be their children's best friend in the sense, or a buddy, but a parent is to be a parent. A parent is to be a parent. A lot of times the children may not like it, but later on they will come to learn and to understand that what you did and what you said, it was because you loved them. And because you wanted the best for them. And you wanted them to grow up and to be what they should be in accordance with God's precious word and in harmony with the word of God. That's why you take the toll. That's why you take the pains. That's why you take the time. Do it lovingly. Do it in such a way to realize of the great opportunity and privilege that God has given you and entrusted you with. Oh, to show forth those guidelines and those boundaries. Yes, children will push them, won't they? Children will push those boundaries. They'll push the envelope, try to see how much they can get away with and so forth. But it's your job, parents, amen, to push back. Amen, to push back. Don't let them move the boundary. Don't let them steal it from you. Amen. Don't let them take away, amen, the boundary, the post, the cornerstone that God's word has said. We are to train. You're to train up children in the way that they should go. You're training up children. You're not just raising children. There's a distinction. There's a difference in raising and training. You can raise a lot of things. You can raise a garden. You can raise different kind of animals and so forth. But there's a difference in just raising and in training. Amen. Train. The Bible didn't say raise up a child in the way it should go. What did it say? It said train up. Amen. Train up a child in the way that. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. Parents sitting here on these pews, you do a wonderful job. Sister Marlene and I have observed you. You're to be commended. And I just exhort you and to encourage you to continue in that and remind you of the great responsibility that we have before the Lord. You know, there's an expression there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. The apostle has gone through talking about you're the body of Christ and talking about spiritual gifts. And I mentioned a few moments ago about coveting in the correct way for his spiritual things. Desiring, having a strong desire. And that's what it says in verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, I show unto you a more excellent way. I believe that the senses of this word way here in this particular usage and in the context here, he's saying, I'm showing you a more excellent manner. Don't focus your attention to such an extent that it is more so upon the spiritual gift than the giver. I'm showing you a more excellent way, a more excellent manner. And what does he do when he goes in to show it? That's what he does in chapter 13. Remember, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this letter, it's just an ongoing letter. It's not divided up in chapters and verses. So when he goes on in and goes right in from verse 31 into verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This was a part of the gifts that he had just talked about there in the first century. this ability that they had in that sense. We know on the day of Pentecost that through the gift of the Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, that they had an ability to speak in languages, known languages. Now, when the Scripture speaks of unknown tongue, unknown to the speaker, but not unknown to a hearer. So, what's he saying? On the day of Pentecost, when they spake, it empowered to preach and to speak in tongues or in languages, that there were many, some 16, 17, possibly even more different languages, people there that needed to hear. And out of that congregation, whereby they were enabled by the Spirit, what did it produce? It produced 3,000. Amen. That gave unto obedience and submitted and were baptized into the community of believers there at Jerusalem, into the church. But the Apostle Paul, after he spoke to them about the spiritual gifts, he says, and I show, and yet now, what is that in contrast to? But covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire strongly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. He said the emphasis is not to be upon seeking the gifts, seeking to be used or lifted up in these spiritual gifts, but this more excellent way or this more excellent manner. He goes into chapter 13, and what is he talking about? Charity. Love manifested. This is the way of Christ. Amen. Jesus talked about what the law hinged upon. All that is contained in loving God, serving God with all of us, with everything that we have. And that takes care of those first four commandments, if we truly do it. And the second is likened to that first one, love thy neighbor as thyself. If we manifest and do that, that will take care of those other commandments there, having and dealing with, and including, as we've talked about, thou shalt not steal. Amen. Thou shalt not steal. If we love, manifested it. You know, that's real strong language right there. That is, and those little words. You know, none of these words are just there for fillers. They're very important. Some of them, even though so small and so simple, but yet on them hinged the whole understanding sometimes and meaning of the expressions before and after. And yet, even though I've just said to you to covet or strongly desire the best gifts, but yet, there's a more excellent way. There's a manner of lifestyle. Oh, I tell you, because you see, if we look to and focus upon that of our manifestation toward God in loving Him and observing and keeping what He has outlined and the boundaries that He has set and the focus that He has given us to others, well, I tell you then, you won't have to pray and beg the Lord to use you in any certain way. What we need to pray is, Lord, make me usable. Not use me. Meet, fit for the Master's use. To be fit, to be meet, means to be fit for the Master's use. Lord, make us fit. Lord, make us meet Lord, make us fit. Lord, make us usable in thy service to manifest the very applications of the principle of thy precious word. Oh, that's hard sometimes. You know, when the apostle was speaking to the Hebrews there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, when he was speaking to discouraged, wayward Hebrews, many that had folded up their hands, thrown up their hands, many that had walked away from the newfound Christian faith, many their faith was overthrown, not because of the preaching of the resurrection was passed, but because of great persecutions, their faith also had been, their confidence, their trust. Lord, in other words, Lord, why? Why me? Why is all this taking place? And many deserted the ranks. But here, the apostle says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, starting in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Jews never were permitted. There was only one permitted to go into the holiest, that holy of holies. There was only a very few that was even permitted in, up, round, and close to it in the service outside of the holiest of holies. And it was only the high priest, and that was only once a year. And he did not go in without blood. He went in with blood. Oh, in the appropriate way, in the boundaries that God had set forth. Because if he went in an unacceptable way, he was cursed. And God's temporal judgment would fall upon him. Oh, but now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, in a new and living manner. That's why the apostle, in dealing here in the Hebrews, is dealt, and because they're from a background of the sacrifices and offering of the, you know, they had an offering to make all the time. There was different offerings. There were different sacrifices. There were different times and seasons to observe all the time. All of those things pointed to Christ. But Christ was the fulfillment of that. So now there's a new way. There's a new manner. Amen. In this New Testament arrangement, they were used to multiple sacrifices, multiple times, year after year. But the apostle said in Hebrews 10 and 10, by the which will we are sanctified, we're set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, his sacrifice was one time. In verse 14, for by one offering, one time and one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. Amen. He hath perfected them forever. So now this is what the apostle is saying to them. There's nothing for you to go back to in Judaism, that old way, that old religious way of worship, of ceremonies and things is put away. This is your boundary in the gospel worship, in the gospel church. This is your landmark that you should look to. This is the manner. It's a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. They understood about those washings and ceremonious washings. The apostle is teaching and telling them that's taken care of in Christ Jesus. And what they are to do now, and this goes back to that, I show you a more excellent way. I show you this manner of love in action, of charity. And it goes to Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, the refreshing, the reminding, the considering, the pondering, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We're to prove it out. How do we prove it out? How do we try the Spirit and see if it be of God? We test all of these things. We prove all of these things by what thus saith the Word of God. The old Confession of Wales, 1655. It was a very short confession. Very short. Their confession pretty much summed up like this. We believe in one true and living God. We will have order. We will have no confusion. And the Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. Boy, that's simple, wasn't it? That was it in a nutshell. The old Midland Association Confession of 1655 in Wales. Recognized God, recognized the Scriptures, and said, we will have order, we will have no confusion. I like that, don't you? That's what they set forth. Their devotion was to the boundaries. Their devotion was to the guidepost, the landmarks, the bulwarks, and the palaces. Oh, as they marched about and marked them off, dug around them, got the weeds out from around them, cleaned them off where they could be seen, where they could be preserved for the next generation. Well, I tell you, time's gone. This is a vast subject. And it seems like it's getting bigger and bigger on me this morning. God bless you this morning is my prayer. Let's stand together. We'll publish the open door of the church.